Thank you, Johnny. Good to be together again. I'm not quite sure which way to look, so I look at the camera straight ahead and I look around at you guys here. But it really is so good to see this room fairly full. And if you're online, you can't quite see it in the same way, but let me assure you, it's socially distanced full, and it's just great to be together. So, yeah, we're in the book of John still, and rather than just talk too long, I'm going to get straight into the passage. And it's a very familiar passage to us. It's John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. So if you do have your Bibles, it's helpful to have your Bibles open, only because I am going to be referring back to verses as we go along. So we'll start John chapter 15 and at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. When you think of places where you might get fine wine from, you probably think of places like, well, at least I do, California. I like Californian wine. You might think of South Africa. You may think of France. Sorry if you particularly like French wine. I'm not that keen. I like the New World wines. But you probably don't think of West Sussex as a place to have fine wine. Yet just up the road from us in West Ashling is West Ashling Park, or Ashling Park Estate, which has won awards for fine wine. In fact, it won two of the three awards for wine produced in British soil: Best Classic Cuvée and Best Sparkling Rosé. Now, you're all probably thinking, we must rush up to Ashling Park and get those wines. If you look on their website, they state this: our loamy soil and sheltered position provide the perfect environment for growing Chardonnay, Pinot Noir, and Pinot Meunier, the holy trinity of sparkling wine grapes. Now, I think Ashling Park may need a bit of help in understanding something about the holy trinity. But in this passage in John 15, the holy trinity is involved in the vine. You've got the Father, who is the gardener, and Jesus says he is the vine, and we are the branches. And although not specifically mentioned in this passage, you will see elsewhere in Scripture, it is through the Holy Spirit that we live fruitful lives. And I want us to look at this today in terms of the metaphor of the vine and what Jesus is saying, what it means to us and how we can apply this and I trust learn something from it. You know, the vine is used elsewhere in the Bible to describe the people of God, to describe Israel. If you look back in the Psalms and in Isaiah, the people of God are called the vine. Now, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, I am the true vine. In other words, the true Israel. And we are the branches connected into that vine. So today I want us to consider what that means. And I believe there's three things from this passage that God wants to speak to us about. The first, interestingly enough, Johnny mentioned at the start. Now, I don't know if he'd been looking at my notes. He says he wasn't. But he used this exact phrase. And the first thing that God wants us to know is our position in Christ. Secondly, he wants us to know our purpose, and that is to be fruitful. And then thirdly, he wants us to know our place, which is connected to one another as part of the vine. So firstly, know your position. When you read verse 1, you see that there's two types of branches. There's those that don't bear fruit, and there's those that do. Those that don't are cut off. Those that do are pruned, so they'll be even more fruitful. But in both cases, there's a cutting. There's cutting going on. So when we read this passage, I think we're faced with a question. What type of branch am I? Am I a fruit-bearing branch, or am I one that isn't? And as you read on, Jesus says this in verse 6. He says, if you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, when I became a Christian many, many years ago, this verse bothered me. It actually bothered me greatly because I'm intelligent enough, and I even was intelligent enough then, to realize that there's no hope for branches that are thrown into a fire and burned. Indeed, this wasn't the only parable where isn't the only parable where Jesus mentions being talking about fire. He mentions it in the parable of the weeds growing amongst the wheat, and at the end of the age, the weeds being thrown into the blazing furnace. Simply put, does this mean if I'm not fruitful, I could end up eternally separated from Christ, thrown into the fire, and find myself destined for eternity away from Him in hell? Now, if you live with that fear, every time you mess up, every time you examine your life and you think, I'm not being very fruitful today, you're going to be asking the question, is this the day when I'm going to be cut off and thrown into the fire? And I honestly lived with that fear. I really have messed up today. I've not been a very fruitful Christian. Therefore, am I going to be cut off and thrown away? You do not live a very victorious Christian life if you are living in that perpetual fear that you might be a dead branch that is going to be cut off and thrown away. And in my early Christian life, I had a theology that said I could lose my salvation. In other words, I was continually up and down spiritually, wondering if today was the day that I'd finally blown it and the branch had finally died and was going to be cut off. It is a hopeless state to be in. And if any of you are feeling you're in that state, it's a hopeless state to be in, to be a believer and think you might be lost. But I want to say absolutely, emphatically, clearly from the Word of God, the Bible makes it clear it is impossible for you, once who've been brought to life and made alive in Christ, to then be cut off. So that then begs the question, what on earth is Jesus saying in this passage? Can a dead branch be connected to the vine? Well, to others, it is possible to look like you're a Christian. It's possible to look like you are part of the church, doing all the things external which seem to be the right things which are expected of Christians. But the reality is, inside, you know you're not connected. You know you're not alive. You know you haven't got a relationship with God. In fact, there's two people who would know it. Other people may look on and think, you're alive, but there's two people who know. God knows, and you know. And the best example of this in Scripture is Judas himself. Because, you see, Judas looked, for all intents and purposes, like he was part of the disciples. The disciples had no idea. We look in retrospect back through Scripture and think, well, it's obvious that Judas was a betrayer. It's obvious that Judas wasn't a real disciple. But the disciples didn't think that. But the one who did know was Judas himself, because, you see, Judas is purpose and desire was not to follow Jesus for God's ends, but to follow Jesus for his own ends, because he thought Jesus is coming to put everything right by overthrowing the Roman Empire. And of course, we know that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world, whereas Judas was living for this world, what this world had to offer. He wanted to use Jesus for his own ends, and he was never a true disciple. And Judas knew that, and so did God. It is impossible for someone who is a child of God to be cut off. You cannot lose your salvation if you are saved, if you know that you are a child of God. So therefore, to lead a fruitful Christian life, you have to know your position. You have to have an absolute assurance that you're connected into the life-giving vine that is Jesus himself. And if you are like me, wondering, is today the day I'm going to be cut off? I want to give you some real assurance today that God wants to make it absolutely clear you will never be cut off if you are a child of God. Now, there's lots of places in Scripture we can prove this, but specifically, there's a number of things which come out from this passage. And the first is found near the end in verse 16, that is, you've been chosen. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. We have been called. I clearly remember the day when I became a Christian, which is why I know I can look back and think, what utter ridiculous theology I had to think I can lose it. Because I clearly remember the day when I came to Christ. There was a calling in my heart. I knew that God had got a hold of me. I knew that things had changed. Before, I didn't know him. Suddenly, I did. Jesus himself chose us. And we might think that becoming a Christian is something that we did. You know, well, I did it. I was the one who made the step. But you could only make that step because Jesus did it in the first place, because he called you and because he chose you. And he chose you and he chose me to be fruitful and to bear fruit. Therefore, the very evidence of our faith in Christ is that we've changed, that we're not the people we were before we came to Christ. You no longer live and act the way you did before you believed. And there's a number of places in the Bible, as I mentioned, where this is, you know, we read this. And perhaps one of the really clear ones is when Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus. And he says this, he uses these same words. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in Christ. It's grace by which we are saved. You know, even before time began, God knew your name. Did you know that? Even before time began, you were known to him because he'd chosen you from eternity past to be with him for eternity future. That's who you are, chosen of God. And it's a wonderful security to know that he is the one who's done the choosing. Then we carry on Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions. You were like the dead branch. You were dead. You weren't alive. You were a dead branch. And in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, like Judas, he was following the ways of the world, not the kingdom of God. That's who we were. We were dead. And then we see in Ephesians 2, verse 4 says this, and it's just wonderful, isn't it? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. There's something that Jesus did. He did the choosing. When we were dead, he made us alive. If you know that you're alive in Christ, you've got a relationship with him, the living God, then he's chosen you and he's never going to unchoose you. It's impossible for him to do that. It would go against his very nature. And then it also says in Ephesians that when you believed, you were marked with a seal. A seal is something which is a permanent thing, and it's a seal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out into our lives. He's put that seal upon us. So firstly, you've been chosen. Secondly, we see from this passage, Jesus said that you are clean. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you, he says in verse 3. In other words, because you've believed his words, your sins are forgiven. You're clean. And Jesus used the same word back in chapter 13, you know, where I think it was Johnny who was preaching on this, about washing of the disciples' feet. And Peter said, wash my whole body. But Jesus said, it's not necessary to wash your whole body because you're clean. It's your feet that get dirty. In other words, yeah, we all make mistakes. We all sin. But our position in Christ has been affirmed and is permanent. Our sins are forgiven. And there's a daily needing to be cleansed, our feet, if you like, washed, but our position is that we are clean before God. But it's interesting in this passage because John uses, in John's gospel, he uses this word clean, which Jesus said, you are clean. But it's a play on words because in Greek, this is how I show off my Greek knowledge. Oh, if only that were the case. No, it's the commentators I looked at. In Greek, the word for prune in verse 2 is the same as the word for cleanse. It's the same word. Prune and cleanse, they're the same. And the word for clean in verse 3 is also a related word. In other words, the Father prunes or cleanses the branches to make them more suitable for fruit bearing. But don't forget, you've already been cleansed, or if you like, you've already been pruned. So in the same way that there's you have been cleansed once and for all by believing in Christ, you could say the heavy, drastic pruning has taken place because he's made you alive. But that doesn't mean to say you still don't have to deal with issues in our lives, the ongoing pruning or the ongoing cleansing of the feet, because we still sin. But our position in Christ is that we are clean. He's done it. Thirdly, you're a friend of God. I think this is an amazing, amazing concept and truth, which you read here in John 15. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. We have a relationship with God because of what Jesus has done for us and his grace that is like a friend. And that is absolutely amazing. Jesus calls us his friends. He laid down his life for his friends. And a friend is someone you share life with and you talk to. And Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. I want to share my purposes with you. I want you to be a part of the journey. Isn't that an amazing privilege that God reveals himself to us and he wants us as friends to be a part of that journey? You are a friend of God. And then there's these words in that verse, if we do what he commands. Oh, okay, what comes first? I've got to do what he commands to be a friend. Now, actually, you naturally start to do what he commands because you are rooted into the vine and because you've already been cleansed and because the Holy Spirit is at work within your life. It flows, one flows out of the other. This comes out of the fact that we are friends. You want to make friends happy, don't you? When you've got friends, you don't want to upset them. The last thing you want to do is upset your friends. You want to keep your friends, and you keep your friends by doing things which make them happy. And that's true in marriage. My wife is my absolute best friend. I don't always get things right, and I upset her. So what do? I want to change to do things right because she is my best friend. But God sees us like this. We are friends of God. What an amazing privilege that is. He reveals himself to us and calls us his friends. And then finally, in this section about our position, you're loved by God. I've already mentioned it. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus has ultimately shown his love for us by dying for us. That is true and ultimate love. Someone laying their life down for their friends. And that's what Jesus did. Do you ever question God's love for you? In our worship this morning, it's been wonderful. We're talking about and singing and worshiping. Whatever the circumstances, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been faithful, we sang this morning. Do you ever think, well, actually, there's occasions where I felt that God's not there. Does God really love me? You can never, ever say that God does not show his love for you when you look at the fact that Jesus laid down his life for his friends, you and I. Greater love has no man. That's how we can know we're loved by God, because Jesus died for us. So whenever you question that, come back. No, hang on. I'm God's friend. Jesus laid down his life for me. That's how much God loves me. And when that day comes, when we all see Jesus face to face, the troubles of this world will pale into insignificance, into the joy we'll have in seeing Jesus forever. So look, God wants us to know our position in Christ. He wants you and I to know our position, because that brings security. It brings protection, because connected into the vine, as you will know your identity as a child of God. That's our starting place. Know your position. Know you're a child of God. And if you are in Christ, you cannot have that taken away. Now, if you're not in Christ, you will know it. And my plea is, hey, turn to Jesus, the one who wants to be your friend. But nothing can separate us from the love of God. You've been chosen. You're clean. You're a friend of God, and you're truly loved. Now, next, know your purpose. We're not the branches that are dead, which is really quite encouraging. We're not going to be thrown away if we're in Christ. We're the branches that are pruned. Now, for the gardeners among us, I guess it's pretty obvious why plants, bushes, and of course vines need to be pruned. I just want to say that I'm not one of you. I, sadly, am not a particularly good gardener. I can see one right in front of me who is a gardener, but I am not a gardener. You've only got to ask my wife that. Over the years, I've learned, much to Anne's frustration, that my method of pruning and taking a hedge trimmer to an overgrown bush isn't necessarily the best method to prune that bush, because it doesn't end up producing the desired results. Indeed, last year, I clearly remember saying to Anne, why has that bush in the corner not flowered like it did the previous year? And she said, that's because in the spring, when it was budding, you took this hedge trimmer and just hacked at it and completely destroyed it. And I've yet to see this year whether it's going to produce the desired results and the fruit that we hope, or the blossom that we hope is going to come out of it. But the fact is, there's a right time and a wrong time to prune, and there's a right way and a wrong way. And sadly, I got both of those completely and utterly wrong, and the results were there to be seen. I'm so glad that God does not treat us like that. I'm so glad that God doesn't handle us in the same way as I handle trees or vines. Now, having checked out how you prune vines, you'll find that grapevines produce fruit clusters on the previous season's growth. I've done my research here. Grapevines produce fruit clusters on the previous season's growth. 2 year and older wood is not fruitful. And the purpose of pruning is to obtain maximum yields of high quality grapes to allow adequate vegetative growth for the following season to maximize crop yield. Grapevines are apparently trained to a specific system in order to produce the most fruit. Don't let me near a grapevine, it will not be very pleasant. But no good winemaker will leave their vines to their own devices. They have to be pruned in a certain way and at a certain right time. Now, we see in this passage, we are called to be fruitful. You and I are called to produce good fruit. Therefore, if you're online, you probably can't hear the rain, the torrential rain pouring down, but right at the moment it's pouring down, which is also good news because God likes vines to grow and they need water to grow. So therefore, if you want your fine wine, no, you also need rain. Okay, you are called to be fruitful. That's the purpose that God has for us. Therefore, don't resist the pruning. Pruning and cutting back is both painful, and when it's done, you can think, how on earth can anything good come out of this cutting back? In fact, the picture I've got up on the screen here, you may not be able to see that online, but basically a vine which is cut right back looks very barren and very bare, and you wonder, is this ever going to produce any fruit? But God knows the time to prune and the way to prune so that we become more fruitful. In the life of a vine, there's a season to prune and there's a season to be fruitful. It's an ongoing process. There's never a one-time pruning. In fact, the main season for pruning is winter, but apparently vines regularly need pruning to maintain them throughout the growing season, to keep them manageable and productive. Why did Jesus use this metaphor of the vine with us as the branches that are being pruned? Because he doesn't want us to be in fear when the pruning comes along. He doesn't want us to resist when it comes, because ultimately he's doing it for our own good. He uses this metaphor so that when we face different challenges and difficulties, we're able to recognize, no, this is the hand of God at work in my life because he wants me to be fruitful. Now, if I turn to Hebrews chapter 12, there's another familiar passage which says this. And you have forgotten that the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Actually, another version would say disciplines everyone who accepts as a son. Our view of the word discipline can be ever so negative. When we think of discipline, we're probably thinking of disciplining our children. Now, for some of you, that may be telling your children to sit on the bottom step. I don't know, whatever method of discipline you use. Or you may think back to when you're at school and discipline thinks being sent to detention because you've done something wrong. But it's funny how we have a problem with the word discipline, but have no problem with the word disciple. We're happy to be called disciples, but the root is exactly the same. Discipline is about actually shaping us to be what God wants us to be. And as parents, you will discipline your child because you love them. When God does it with us, it's because he loves us. And often we don't see the circumstances that we're going through as beneficial to us. Often we think, how on earth can this be for my good? I don't suppose the vine feels it's for their good when the pruning shears come in and cut back. But what the vine doesn't see, what's going to happen in the future when these delicious grapes are produced. Likewise with us, when God is at work in our lives and things seem hard, that we can be assured, if God is there with us, that he is going to produce good fruit in our lives because he loves us. Often we don't see the circumstances. Now, this last year has been one tremendous year of cutting back for all of us. Things which at the beginning of 2020 we took for granted, we no longer take for granted. Who ever thought we'd all be in either online, talking to a camera, or in a room where everyone is wearing a mask and socially distanced? I never would have thought it. But however painful it's been over this last year, and whatever difficulties you may have been through, and I know that some would have been through extreme difficulties. I know that there are those who are struggling financially. There are those who have lost their jobs. There are those who are struggling with health and have struggled with health. Now, no one directly in the church has suffered to the extent they've lost their life through coronavirus, but I know there's people who have, know people who have lost their lives. It's been a tremendously difficult year. And through it all, we have to ask this question, God, and I'm sure we do, and we see it in the Psalms, it's the right thing to do. God, where are you? God, what are you doing? But as we do that, even in doing that, we're expressing our faith in the God who loves us, even though we don't understand what he's doing. Often, we don't understand the pruning, but he remains sovereign and he remains in control in all of those circumstances. He sees the whole vine and he is sovereign over every branch that he is pruning back, because he sees a much, much bigger picture. The one little branch is being pruned and it's really suffering because it's needed to have more cut back than others. Is actually, when you look back, it's because God sees a much bigger picture, that it's, that vine is going to be so much more fruitful as a result. So we can either resist or recognize that God loves us because he's chosen us and he wants us to be fruitful in our lives. Every time God brings out the pruning shears, it's because there's an area in our lives where he's at work and wants to make us more fruitful. And it may be that difficult relationship, or it, to see more fruit born. It may be other areas, feeling of unanswered prayer. Perhaps God is teaching us apparent unanswered prayer, but God is teaching us patience. Everything that he's doing, it's ultimately because he sees a bigger picture. So let's not resist the pruning. And then we see right at the beginning here about remaining in Christ. When the pruning starts, the temptation is to give up. It's painful. I'll turn to those things that bring me comfort. We all face that temptation. We think, okay, I'll look for areas of escape to run away from this difficult circumstances, this pruning going on in my life. It may be food, maybe drink, maybe lust. There's all different areas of temptation that we can have. But what Jesus says is, no, don't run to those things. Remain in me. In the ESV, the word is used abide. And abide, you think of abiding, means to dwell, to live, or also to wait. And actually, it's used as an illegal agreement as well. Abide by that decision. In other words, stay firm, close to the one who can help you and the one who's already promised. To remain in Jesus means to stay very close and allow his Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. And I can know I'm part of the vine. I know that there is life in me, but I can also know that to stay close to Jesus is more better. It's far better than anything else that I can possibly imagine. Remaining in Christ is where you belong. It comes out of knowing your position in him. So what does that practically mean? Well, in verse 11, we're told that Jesus wants us to know his joy. Staying close to Jesus means you're finding your joy in him. You're finding the best place to be is being with him and staying close to him. It's to thirst after him. It's to hunger after him. It's to hunger after the presence of God, which is why it's absolutely wonderful that people are longing to come together, even this evening, because this evening when we do come and worship, we're going to be longing for more of the presence of God, because we know that he is good for us. To thirst after him, to hunger after his presence. And as elders, we've been doing that. We've been praying, God, we long for more of you. We long for you to pour out your spirit upon this church. The reason we've put in not a whole week of prayer, but different days of prayer starting next week from the 24th, is because we want to seek after God and more of his purposes. Let's remain in Christ. Let's stay close. You know, there's another fascinating statement here in verse 7. Jesus says, if we remain in him and his words remain in us, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for you. And then he says it again in verse 16. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you if you remain in him. Now, how that has been misunderstood. I fancy a Caribbean holiday. Anyone with me on that? I really fancy a Caribbean holiday. Okay, I'm going to pray for a Caribbean holiday. That's going to do me good. Or I'm going to pray for a huge mansion. Oh, I'd just love to have such a huge house. I've always wanted a house which has a drive in one way and a drive out the other. But these are the things I pray for. It doesn't say that. What he says is, in my name. Pray in my name. And Jesus prayed, not my will, but your will be done. He did that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. And next week, 2 weeks' time, we should be touching on John 17, the great high priestly prayer, where Jesus prays to the Father, and he prays about unity, that they may be one. Jesus' desires so often are not our desires. But if we are connected and remain close to him, we will know his heart, we'll know his passion, and we'll be able to pray in line with his will. Not for the Caribbean holiday, because Jesus humbled himself and he said he had nowhere to lay his head at night. What Jesus wants is for the Father's glory, for his name to be uplifted. And as we get closer and closer to Jesus, we start to desire what he wants for our lives. And then lastly in this, to be fruitful. Being fruitful is an action. It's being fruitful is something we actively do. Now, it comes out of being in Christ, but let's not be passive. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's an active thing as well. And verse 10 says that if we keep Jesus' commands, we will remain in his love. It's all interconnected. As we remain in him, we will be fruitful. The Holy Spirit will be at work producing fruit in our lives. Being fruitful is to respond to the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you may be much more fruitful in areas of your lives than I am, because we're all different. And if you look at the fruits of the Spirit, the different aspects, love, joy, peace, some of you may be far more peaceful because God's done a work in your life than I am. Or you may have more self-control than I have. And self-control is something that my dear wife has said I need to ask the Holy Spirit to help me with more. She buys a bar of Cadbury's milk chocolate and she puts it in the fridge. And the reason she buys a bar of Cadbury's milk chocolate to put it in the fridge is because there'll be certain occasions when she fancies a piece of chocolate. I open the fridge and see a bar of chocolate and it says, eat me. I mean, why else is it there? You don't put a bar of chocolate and just leave it in the fridge for the day that perhaps I might fancy a cube of chocolate. No, I will open the fridge, see it there, and the chocolate shouts out at me, eat me, eat me. So, okay, I will. And I do. And so time comes and Anne looks into the fridge and she says, I really fancy a piece of chocolate. So she's waited weeks. I've just waited a day. And suddenly there's no chocolate left. I know that I need to learn more self-control. I cannot do it in my own strength. I need the Holy Spirit at work. So be encouraged, folks. Some of you may be more advanced in self-control than I am. But let's be aware that the Holy Spirit wants to help us to be fruitful and let's be active. So, Steve, you've got to learn to take self-control. Right. Know your purpose. And finally, know your place. Know your position. Know your purpose. Know your place. Every fruit-bearing branch is connected into the vine. You don't see a vine with just one branch. It wouldn't be a very fruitful vine if there's just one branch of grapes. But you see lots and lots and lots of bunches of grapes because a vine has lots and lots and lots of branches. And we are lots and lots and lots of branches. God did not create us to be alone. He created us to be part of community. Jesus said, he's the vine, we're the branches. And another metaphor you see in Scripture is that we are the body of Christ and he is the head. It's through the church that Jesus is revealing himself to the world today. It's through the church that that a difference is being made. So often you hear it's the church which is at the forefront of food banks. It's the church which is reaching out to the homeless. It's the church which is at work helping those who are struggling financially with debt advice, Christians Against Poverty, and so many other things. It's through the church that Jesus is revealing himself to the world today. And we're joined to him and we are joined to the church. And the enemy wants to destroy the church, but he'll never, ever succeed because Jesus is the head of his church. And I want to close with this. And so the band might want to come up in just a moment. But let's make sure we stay connected. Zoom, YouTube, live streaming. Yep, these are terms which are new to our vocabulary and I'm sure are going to stay with us a long, long time. So grateful to God for this building that we've been able to use over this past year for live streaming and for YouTube. But let's not think that this is real church, because it isn't. Real church is being in community together. Technology, huge benefit, but let's not kid ourselves that this is the church. As we slowly come down out of lockdown, some of you are going to find it really hard to step back into the building and the venues. We understand that. There may be many reasons. There may be fear of being amongst people again. You're getting used to being on your own, or perhaps you've just settled into a different lifestyle. My plea would be, we don't allow that to become the norm. We understand it's going to be difficult. And as I speak to those of you who are online, and perhaps you think, I don't know when I'll be able to step back into the building. We understand this has been a really tough year. We want to stand with you. But don't settle for it, because God's called us to be connected together into the vine. And then, secondly, to love one another. Verse 17, Jesus says, this is my command, that you love one another. Loving one another happens in the context of community. It doesn't happen in isolation. It happens when you're together. Ephesians 4, verse 2, Paul says this, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. We do that, again, in the a context of community, not just sitting at home looking online, of which we are so grateful for. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We're so grateful for this, and I know that some of you, some people would be housebound, and this has been a huge benefit, wonderful. But for many of us, let's not settle for it. We're moving into a time where we're going to start to come out of lockdown. So, as we close, we're trusting God that on the 27th of June, we'll be back in our venues. That's our aim. As we do that, we're going to need people who are involved in welcome teams. Great to have the welcome team today. We're going to need to have people serving in kids' work and all those areas. You know, God wants you to be fruitful in those. He's gifted you, different people, in different ways. Let's not resist that. Let's press on in. Why do we do all this? Because we're in such a needy world that desperately needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The life-transforming gospel of Jesus. That's why we gather together. That's why we are the church. That's why we want to stay connected into the church. So know your position, know your purpose, know your place. But I'm going to close with one more, and that is, know that you will prosper. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We will prosper in the sense that we'll be full of joy. The prosperity gospel is an anathema to what is the true gospel, because the true gospel is that we prosper in our relationship with Christ, with joy, laying down our lives. That's where we'll prosper, when we stay close to him. We'll know his joy, an unspeakable, eternal joy. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're believing God for. And with that, let me pray as we come to close and to worship. I do believe that there's people who God wants to bring a new passion and joy for relationship with Jesus in his presence. I believe God wants people to be reassured of their position in Christ and to find great joy in being connected into his life and being fruitful. So Lord, I ask you to do that today, whether people who are looking at home or we're here in this building. We long for more of you, Lord Jesus. We long for more of your presence. We long to be fruitful. Lord Jesus, that your name be lifted up and be glorified. Thank you, God, for that your work in our lives. Thank you that you've chosen us, that we know our position in Christ for all eternity. Lord God, thank you that you want us to be those who are passionate about you. So come, by your Spirit, help us as we sing and we worship together. In Jesus' name, amen.